Just know that it exists, and you can pop in there at any time. And you guys like my little picture there? I saw that. I thought, yes, he's praying. That's awesome. We've got family camp coming up July 15th through 18th. There's a flyer back in the info booth. We don't put the prices on that because it's different for every age, but it's Monday through Thursday, so it's 4 days. We do it up at Twin Peaks, very nice facility. We have a wonderful time growing as families, and when we say it's family camp, it's really from everyone from singles to single moms with kids to the quote-unquote nuclear family, you know, and so we just, it's really church family, and we really have a great time together up at Twin Peaks, and so if you want more information, it's in the back. There's also a planning meeting coming up on June 17th, if you'd like to participate in that. And then Dan must threw this up here, so we got our shirts for our father-son fishing adventure. You can see kind of the picture better up there, but we're looking forward to this. I call it the fishing adventure still, but we do a whole lot more than fishing. There's hiking, biking, ton of different stuff. You don't have to do anything, or you got a whole bunch of things kind of set up, any of the ones that you want to join, but it's really to promote father-son relationships, and we're up there together and meet and make a lot of friends up in Mammoth, and personally love the fishing. And so if you'd like to join us for that, that's $140 per person, and you can get signed up back in the info booth. And that's coming up. We do it every year. We've done it for a number of years. We do it at the very end of June, and so it's June 27th through 29. And you probably haven't heard about this, but John over at Revival has, starting next Sunday night, Levi Lusco, which is probably my favorite Calvary teacher. He's up in Montana. Young guy, cutting-edge church. Instead of Calvary, they call it Skull Church, because that's what Calvary means, skull. And so, but really good teacher. And then they got different guys lined up through those 5 nights starting next Sunday night. And so, just to let you know, John Miller's a good friend, taking over as the senior pastor over at Revival. So that'll be starting Sunday night. That Monday, June 3rd, starts our senior pastors conference, so that's probably why they set it up at this time. All the senior pastors are in from all over the country and parts of the world, and so that'll be our annual pastors conference kind of during that week. Hey, we're going to turn down the lights and watch just a very short video, kind of remembrance of this day, remembrance actually of this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, especially tomorrow, and so let's watch that now, and then I'll come back up and pray afterwards here. Say thank you to John Urardi and the group of OMA coming and setting up all the flags, and then the ones that set up the whole entire foyer. I pray that you take a little while and look at some of those shadow boxes, and some of our own friends here with John and Bo and Charles and Nina, and just being a little bit involved in their lives. And then you look back at these this history that is there, and Purple Hearts, and some things that I didn't know about each of them was just pretty special. Nina, who's running our nursery every first service, just saw her a little while ago. I got to go out to Pendleton and do her her retirement as a gunny over at Pendleton back in 2001, and we just so appreciate those of you that have served, and like to pray specifically, obviously, for those that have given their lives, but those that are serving right now and their families. So if you'll bow your heads and hearts with me, we'll pray for them now. Lord, that phrase that was there is, there's many of our soldiers that surely don't have the day off or the three-day weekend and are serving somewhere out in our world and away from their families. God, we put them before you today, all of those that are still that are serving in our armed forces, Lord, even today. We pray for them. God, I think of the mommies that are at home with the kids and dad being away for many months. We pray, God, that you would give them that extra measure of grace. We pray for the dads that are home, with moms that are away, their wives that are away, and just the disruption that causes within the homes, or the dedication that these families have, not just the soldiers themselves, but their families giving of their time and themselves. We just thank you for them and pray, God, that you would watch over them and bless them, especially, Lord, this weekend as we think of them. And so, Lord, we also thank you for all of those that have given their lives for our freedoms, and we are honored, and we are blessed, and we are just driving in the parking lot and seeing all the flags and the remembrance this weekend. God, and truly that we would honor those that have served us and served our country, and we thank you, Lord, for them. Pray for your blessings on them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you please turn with me to Mark We're in chapter 7. We'll be taken from verses 24 through 30. Just this one section here. By way of introduction, it happened in Southwest Asia way back in the 14th century. The army of Asian conqueror Emperor Tamerlane, he was a descendant of Genghis Khan, he had been routed, dispersed by a very powerful enemy. Tamerlane himself lay hidden in a deserted manger while enemy troops scoured the countryside. As he lay there desperate and dejected, Tamerlane watched an ant try to carry a grain of corn over a perpendicular wall. The kernel was larger than the ant itself, as the emperor counted 69 times the ant tried to carry this crumb up the wall. 69 times he fell back. On the 70th try, he pushed the grain of corn over the top. Tamerlane leaped to his feet with a shout. He too would triumph in the end, and he did, reorganizing his forces and putting the enemy to flight. We love stories of those who have persevered. Might be an ant, might be an emperor, but we love those stories of hearing about somebody pursuing and persevering, and that's the story that we have this morning. And so we're going to take verses 24 through 30. I've entitled it Puppy Chow, which I think you'll understand in just a little bit here. And it's about puppies, and it's about children, and it's about crumbs, and crumbs at the master's table, and all of that. But we're going to look at this one gal's faith. Hopefully it'll be a challenge to your faith and my faith, and what that is to have more faith, and what our faith is in, making sure that our faith isn't in our faith, but our faith is in a big God. And so think of that as we dial into this. Verse 24 of Mark 7. From there he arose, Jesus, and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house. and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. And so he's just trying to get some R&R, and they find out where he's at. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, or a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone, had gone out, and her daughter lying on the bed. The brightest jewels are found in the darkest places. This is the only occasion where Jesus ventures beyond the border of Israel. He's going up north. I'll put a little map behind me there. We're going to Tyre and Sidon. It's right there on the coast of the Mediterranean, just north of Israel. So he's leaving Capernaum, where I identified with the number one. We're going to go clockwise in our little story here. So he's going to go from Capernaum. So about 40 miles northwest and heads up to Tyre, number two. Then about, I forget if it's 20, 30, 40 miles up north, up to Sidon. And eventually we'll end up back where number four is over there in the Decapolis. And then we'll be heading back to Capernaum by the end of the chapter. So that's kind of where we're going. So he's going outside of Israel. Talk about a getaway, you know, and get some respite, get some R&R to get away from America. We need some downtime. Goes all the way up there. So he's in Gentile land. This was inhabited by the former Canaanites that had gotten pushed out of Israel, and she's up north there. The Syro-Phoenician, from where we have Syria today, the Syro part. Phoenicia was the larger area in that land. So it's modern Lebanon is what we're talking about today, where he had gone. And so you can kind of picture this gal in this Gentile land as truly that bright jewel that he finds in a very dark place. We're going to talk about faith, and we're going to kind of look at it from a number of different angles. And so the first one we're going to look at is faith speaks. What first appears to be rudeness, as you're reading this story, it sounds like Jesus is kind of just fed up with her too and just trying to dismiss her and send her away. And of course, we'll read as we go along. That's obviously not what's happening at all. So what first appears to be rudeness, I instead picture Jesus slowly kind of just turning that diamond, allowing the light to dance off of each facet, enjoying every color it throws. He's doing something very purposeful here, obviously. It's not just a random conversation. He knows where he wants to go with it. And what he is doing is strengthening her faith and drawing it out. That's what he'll do with you and I. You and I oftentimes are usually complaining inside or probably outside to others of why am I going through this and why this trial and why this and why that and the whole meanwhile and God, why does it have to be me? Why me in this situation? In the meanwhile, what he's doing is very purposeful and trying to work some things out of us and show us some things. Now, I'm going to run to one other place, and that's where the story is told in Matthew chapter 15. Why? Because it gives us a little bit more detail, a little bit more of the conversation of what was happening. So I'm going to go and I'm going to read from Matthew 15, verse 21, same story. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan, so she's actually Canaanite, came from that region and cried out to him, saying, here's what she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." So I think it's bad enough if your daughter's demon-possessed, but she's severely demon-possessed. Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Again, she's not a Jew. "And she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' And Jesus answered and said to her," and I like this phrase, "'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Great is your faith. Now, if you can impress Jesus, then that's probably a main point or a main part of what we're talking about. And so the storyline is all about her faith. That's why we're going to use it as our main points here. So kind of as some sub-points, first of all, she gets the silent treatment. Maybe you've had that before. You're crying out to the Lord. I keep playing with my pen and it's squeaking, so I'm going to put that under there so I quit playing with it. There. You've cried out to the Lord. You've asked for something, and there's no answer. You're not getting a yes, no, maybe, anything. It's just quiet. It's just silent, and that's what she's experienced standing before Jesus. She actually gets the silent treatment. Jesus doesn't answer anything. That was Matthew 15, verse 23. But he answered her not a word. How do you deal with that? How do you emotionally deal with that? You just went up and asked Jesus a question. And it's a pretty serious one. Seriously demon-possessed. Help. He doesn't say anything. Her faith pushes on despite his closed ear and closed mouth. Now contrast that with individuals today who say, unless I hear from God, I will not believe. Big contrast, huh? Here's one saying, even when God is quiet, even when God isn't speaking, I'm still going to believe and I'm still going to pursue on. And so she shows incredible Job-like faith, which didn't just say, Job didn't just say, though he smite me. No, Job actually says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. God can strike me dead right today, but I love him. The Mediterranean, get rid of this woman. Her noise annoyed them. Now you think about it, she had many strikes against her. Number one, her nationality was against her. She wasn't a Jew. Secondly, she was a woman in a very male-dominated world. Third one, Satan was against her as one of his demons took control of the daughter. Fourth one, the disciples were against her. Fifth one, and for a time it looked like even Jesus was against her. All of these different strikes. Samuel Rutherford, the saintly Scottish minister who suffered greatly for Christ, once wrote to a friend, "It is faith's work to claim and challenge loving kindness out of all the roughest strokes of God." Great quote. And that's what this woman did. Send her away, for she cries out after us. Us? Oh, really? She's crying out after the disciples? She's not crying out after you guys. She's crying out after Jesus, not us. You know, men shouldn't treat a lady this way. Disciples shouldn't treat a seeker this way. Christians shouldn't treat anybody this way, but they did. They tried to chase away the she-dog with rocks and sticks, but she wouldn't leave. Next one, the select treatment. Jesus does answer. It's definitely not the answer that she wanted. Matthew 15, 24. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The wayward sheep of Israel. Not who think they're very religious, not those who think this or think that, but the lost sheep, those who admit I'm lost and I need to find my way. That's who he came for. Now the silent treatment doesn't sound so bad because now this is sounding like a no answer of hearing that. Don't you even understand why I came? I came for the lost sheep of Israel, not for the Gentiles. That wasn't his main ministry. Oh, that would be Paul's later and Peter's later, but as of now and why he was there, that's why he came. Must have felt like an elephant sitting on her heart after hearing that. It'd be very easy for you or I to say, well then, he's not here for me. That would be the time to turn and walk away and say, I thought it was a little bit different. But instead, her response to that was in Matthew 15, 25. It says, then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Wow. The perseverance here is amazing. where Jesus is saying, not my purpose, not my goal, not my intention. Here's what it's all about. Again, Jesus knows exactly what he's about to do, right? He's not trying to be rude. He's not trying to mean, again, he's simply drawing this faith that he knows is inside of her. He's simply pulling it out. Keep that in your mind as we go through that. You and I, we need to press through all obstacles and throw ourselves at his feet. She wasn't being rude or anything else. She falls down and worships him as Lord, knowing that the one who comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no ways, no means cast out. Next aspect of faith that we can look at is faith acknowledges. In Mark 7 and verse 28, in our text here, her response is, yes, Lord. So when he explains, I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel and the puppies and everything that he deals with, she just responds, yes, Lord. She didn't try to dispute that Gentiles were to Israel as dogs. How dare you liken this analogy here to puppies? She simply says, yes, Lord. She wasn't coming to him on the goodness of her cause, but on the goodness of his heart. And so he's saying, I've come for the children, representing Israel, not for the puppies, representing the Gentiles there. She's not trying to come on her goodness, coming on his. Not on how she presented her plea, but instead on the excellence of his power. See, it's our task to simply be empty so he can fill us. It's simply our task to confess our filthiness so he can wash us. It is our task to be less than nothing so he can be more than everything to us. Basically, he's saying, you're a dog. He says, yes, Lord, but I'll wag my tail, I'll fetch, I'll sit up, even beg for my master. It's like you can throw anything at her and she's just going to, boom, just keep deflecting them there. You're a sheep. Yes, Lord, but sheep need shepherds. You're a cat. No, Lord, not a cat, anything but a cat. But I was thinking maybe we are most like a cat in our relationship with the Lord. You know, a cat thinks the world revolves around them and their cat dish, right? They eat, lay around, come near their master only when they feel like it. Aren't we like that? They make you feed them and even clean up their box after them. And yet after all that, Jesus still calls out, here, kitty, kitty, right? Maybe that's our best analogy there. We're cats. Hear that from all cat lovers later. Next one is faith agrees. Faith pleads, but never disputes. Note, she never says but, or if, or even yet. Actually, in verse 28, we have the word yet, but it's in italics, it wasn't in the original text. Faith in God implies agreement with what God says. If he says, you're comparable to a little dog or a puppy, she says, truth, Lord. True, Dad. I can't feed the little dogs before the children. Truth, Lord, that wouldn't be right. It's not your time yet. Yes, Lord. First the children at mealtime, but then the dogs right after the dinner, right? She's agreeing with everything that he says. And just adding one more thing. It's masterful. You know, God's word is sometimes like a salve to a wound, other times like a knife that cuts, or a sword that slays, but don't fight against it. Say, truth, Lord. Faith argues, but is not argumentative. Notice her arguments were correct, strictly logical, and thorough as she answers each and every one of these. The best way to reason with a man is to take his own statements and argue upon them. If you've ever listened to debates or arguments and that, a lot of times it becomes what? Ad hominem, right? All of a sudden you start attacking the man, and it's your individual, and you're this, and well, you're not degreed, or you're not, and it starts attacking the person rather than taking the issue that is at hand. She never goes that route. She deals with what's on the table here, and she was bold like Jacob wrestling the angel. Remember back in Genesis where Jacob's wrestling this angel in the middle of the night, ends up overcoming the angel, and the angel said, let me go for the day breaks. And Jacob said, what? I'll not let you go unless you bless me. Bold. That's what she's doing here. Her position. She's willing to say, yes, dog I am. But you have come all the way here to Sidon. You're the one who traveled all the way up into my hometown here. And I'm not like the scavenger dog out on the street. I'm a little puppy under your table. Relationships. It specifically back in Matthew said, she uses the analogy of their master's table. The word master is important. See, she is a Gentile. I really can't call him father. She really doesn't have a claim on the privilege of a child being outside of Israel at the time. But she could call him master. And masters feed their dogs, at least some crumbs. That's what she goes with. The woman, being a Gentile again, had no covenant right to come to Jesus and call him Son of David. See, that's what happened to Matthew. And that's why I believe he did not respond to that. She had no right by being able to call him that title, Son of David. That is very much a Jewish messianic title that is used there, and probably why he didn't respond. She's coming at it from a wrong angle there. That was Matthew 15:22, where she calls out Son of David. But then she eventually calls him Lord or Master. And that's when she has her prayer answered. Again, Jesus is not being rude to her, only testing and strengthening her faith. And like the prodigal that came back content with just being one of his father's hired servants, she spied out a dog's relationship to the master and made the most of it. Check this out. She's the only one we know of that ever answered Jesus' mini parables back with a mini parable. Only one that's ever done that. He lays down some beautiful parables there, and she answers it back and twists it and turns it into another parable. It's pretty amazing. You can tell. I'm a little bit impressed by this lady. Children. In the East, as a rule, a dog is not allowed indoors. Foul creatures that roam about uncared for and half wild, and they're usually skinny and scrawny and ugly, and so if you've traveled anywhere in the third world, you've experienced that. Haiti, that they're that way. Just came back from Kosovo. They get so out of hand. They get in packs. Leisha there in Kosovo has been attacked by a dog pack before. They actually have a certain day where a bunch of men go out in shotguns and just kill a whole bunch of them, except they're huge. Things, but they're just running wild. Nobody feeds them. They just eat out of the garbage and they just run wild. That's normally the dog, and that's why dog is always in the negative in Scripture that way. But that's it specifically, and some of our newer translations don't use dog. They'll use little dog, meaning puppy. And so it's a little bit different. He's not trying to put her down. You Gentile dog. You know, that's not what he's trying to say as we kind of walk through this. But understand that background in the East. Adults wouldn't associate with dogs at all. Usually, even the adults today, you'll see them just kind of picking up rocks. As they pick up dogs, these dogs usually take off that way. But children are completely different. They make them their little buddies, and they're playing with them, and they, you know, playing with the dogs, use them for sports and games, and ultimately will even invite them inside the house and sneak them under the table. Great way to ditch your Brussels sprouts or whatever else. So for the kids' sake, they often allowed the dogs in, sneak them under the table without mom or dad knowing. Next, we look at this word consent. It's sure to get a crumb from one of its playmates. That's what the puppies are waiting for. The children, representing Israel, have a full portion in you, Jesus. That's what she's trying to say. The children, they have so much. They have your presence. They have your word. They sit at your feet. They have obtained all sorts of spiritual blessings. We read that in the book of Romans when we had gone through that. So many spiritual blessings. I'm sure they can't begrudge my daughter to be free from this demon. But that would only be a crumb compared to all that they've been blessed with. I'm not asking you to take that from them. Just asking for a few crumbs. And then, of course, who she's asking we think of that word abundance. We're not talking about a poor man's table. We can't afford to lose a few crumbs. But a king's table where much is not even accounted for. If a man gives a dog a crumb, he has none the less. If Jesus gives mercy to the greatest of sinners, he has none the less. And since the beginning, it's always been God's plan that through the children, Israel, the puppies, Gentiles, should get the bread. It was always set up that way. And so we have faith wins. This is our last one. It says, for this saying, the demon has gone out. And ultimately, we see it's just this persistence. But please understand this when we talk about persistence. Think about this also in, I think it's Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, where the woman uses that parable of the woman that kept going to the king, but because finally the king was pretty much tired of her, and because of her persistence, finally the king gave her the answer that she desired, and so it is in prayer. And a lot of times we're thinking that if you bug God enough, he'll give you anything you want. That's really not the point of that. So listen to this quote on persistence. Not that she earned Christ's ear or earned his healing power. Her persistence was only a demonstration that she had faith. Okay? So she didn't earn Christ's ears or earn his healing power because she asked so many times, because she wouldn't go away. Now, when we talk about this persistence, it was a demonstration of the faith that was being revealed inside. And he wants everybody around to be able to see that faith, hear about that faith and everything else. It was inside. He's simply drawing it out for herself and for the others to be able to hear. That's an important lesson. And what a great lesson to every mother. Moms, listen up. Mothers, plead for your daughters and your sons until you hear, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire, what it said back in Matthew 15, verse 28. You know, you think about it, even a mother bird, normally afraid of human footsteps, will remain upon its nest when the intruder comes. Have you ever been, I was walking at the mall, I was up at that Victoria, what's it called? What is it? Victoria Gardens up there in Ontario. And I remember we were walking by and it's kind of one of those big ficus kind of trees there. And as we walked under it, a little blackbird just came and just swooped at your head and you touched your hair and it's, whoa, you know, and you freak out. And then you realize a bunch of people are laughing at you. So you did exactly what they did. It got them first. And then you go stand, you wait for the next, you know, victim to walk by and then you laugh at them. Ah, that's awesome, you know. And so it's just like, don't come near my nest. And they just start dive bombing on you. They're there to protect. Normally a bird can't get anywhere near it. But if it's mama on her nest, it's just like, look out, you know. Parents, be encouraged to pray for your children. There's times in our prayer life where we're crying out to him and calling out to him, persistent with him, and it's your faith bubbling over. It's obviously, it was very impressive to Jesus to be able to see that. And again, not that you're claiming this or claiming that. Not that you're going to ever ask God for something that he doesn't want to give you. I think sometimes he does, but it's never good. You've done it to your own kids. They bug you enough, and finally you say, okay, I know what's best for you, but I'll let you do it this time. And then all of a sudden they fall and they get hurt, and whatever else happens, you say, okay, I knew it wasn't going to be best for you. We never want to talk God into something that isn't the best for us. God forbid he would actually give it to you. And so it's not going for something that isn't to be ours. It's something that you know to be right and you just keep pursuing after it. You know his word. You know his heart and you keep going for it. That's the category that I'm talking about there. So lastly, we'll wrap up with this. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for freedom, spiritual freedom. In this case, a little girl's freedom from severe demonic powers. Freedom. I've come to set you free. It's free from a lot of things. In our case, maybe it's freedom from our sins. Freedom from something in this world that has just got us stuck on going back and running back to that sin. Maybe a sin that nobody else knows about. Maybe it's just something in our mind, a little videotape that we just keep playing over and over of a sin in the past, and we're still getting that little bit of enjoyment, running back to it in that way. He came to set us free. Well, as we wrap up our service on this Memorial Day weekend, again, we'll remember that ultimate sacrifice for our physical freedom many men and women paid for us. Actually, 1,321,600 men and women who have given their lives for us in our country. We're going to dim the lights again. Watch this last video as our worship team comes up, and then we'll sing our last song together.
Remember how many men and women have given their lives for this freedom we have. This was not a free land. It was bought with the blood and tears of men and women throughout the history of this country. This freedom we have was not free. Go and look at our cemeteries, the rows and rows of crosses you see. This land was not bought with something easy.
Let's all stand together.